Morning, everyone. Our first reading will be Psalm 80, starting from verse 7 to 19. Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nation and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reach as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. And now from our second reading, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. This is the word of our Lord.
Hello, welcome once again. If you've appeared since we began, my name's Johnny. I'm the assistant minister here, and it is my joy and privilege to open up God's word together now. So John 15, do keep that open. Turn back to the start of that chapter, and let's pray that God would bless us as we listen to him. Lord God, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. Please help us to hear what you are saying to us now. Amen. Well, I wonder which productivity books your team are into at work. Have you ever dabbled in any of these, or maybe read them at home? How to organize your life, how to get things done. Those are the classics, aren't they? David Allen or Stephen Covey, or more recently, maybe James Clear, Atomic Habits, Cal Newport, Deep Work. It's one of the great goals of our age, isn't it? Productivity. Everyone wants to do a good job at work. Everyone wants to get stuff done. Everyone wants to make their life count.
What if there was just one thing that we need to be truly productive? What if actually the goal, the great goal, shouldn't so much be productivity, but a very similar word, but a crucially different word? Fruitfulness. Fruit. If you were here last week, we saw Jesus in John 14 calling himself the way, the truth, the life. And today he gives us the key to the fruitful life. You see, Jesus is Lord. He didn't come to boost our ego, did he? Or to serve our agenda, to make us succeed in selfish worldly ambition. No, he's not so much interested in our productivity in that sense, but he's very interested in our fruit. You can't miss it in these verses, can you, in John 15? I mean, just look at it on the screen. 7 times in these verses, he talks about bearing fruit. He's not talking about cold, functional, measurable outcomes of productivity, but beautiful, delicious, life-giving fruit. In the Bible, fruit is primarily about character, about the kind of people that we are. And we're going to explore more precisely what it means here. But just as we start out, I mean, isn't this what we want? Isn't this what you want today? This is what I want. For a more fruitful, good, beautiful character. To be a more faithful friend. To be a more devoted father. To be a more considerate husband. To be a more courageous church leader. We want fruits, don't we, in our lives? We want to grow, to become more the people that God has saved us to be. Don't you want more good fruit, good character in your life? And friends, there is such good news today because Jesus is telling us that is possible. Change is possible. Beautiful fruit in your life that you can't see right now. Maybe you can't even imagine it. It is possible. Let's dive in to find out how, shall we? And as with each of these I am sayings that we've been going through, this one again, it's simple enough for a little child to grasp, and it is deep enough for years of reflection. So it's an agricultural image, isn't it, obviously, with 3 parts, the vine, the gardener, the branches. It's on the back of your service sheet if you want to follow along. And each time we'll look at 3 questions. Who does this represent? What do they do? And why? Or what's the result? Okay, does that make sense? That's where we're going. Because of how Jesus teaches it, it's like he's painting a picture. We're not going to go through it line by line. I think this helps us to see what he's saying. So first, the vine. Who is it? Well, obviously, verse 1, look with me, John 15, verse 1, page 813. I am the true vine, Jesus says. And again in verse 5, I am the vine. Anyone been on a vineyard tour on holiday? Yeah, a few of us. We went on our honeymoon. We thought it would be, you know, a good fun activity and maybe a chance to bag some good value wine as well. It was a fun activity. little did we know, it turned out to be a ridiculously exclusive high-end winery. And all we could afford at the end was a bottle of olive oil. Ridiculously expensive olive oil. But the Bible uses this image of a vineyard quite a lot. Traditionally, Middle Eastern cultures, vineyards were an everyday thing. They were familiar with it. And central to the image, obviously, is the vine itself. The thick, chunky, woody bit that draws up the water from the ground, nourishing the many thin branches that spread out from it, producing the yummy fruit, wine, grapes, olives. Now, why does Jesus call himself the true vine in verse 1? Well, we just read Psalm 80, didn't we? And just as there, this image was frequently used in the Old Testament about the people of God. It's used many times, Isaiah 27, Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 12, Ezekiel 15, 17, 19, Hosea 2. Okay, it's a common image, but get this. Every time, it is about how Israel, the Old Testament people of God, failed to be the fruitful vine that God intended them to be. They failed. They didn't produce the good, beautiful fruit. And so we read about God's consequent judgment. And so now Jesus turns up and he says, I am the true vine. It's like Elvis Presley himself walking into a pub full of Elvis impersonators. He's like, guys, I'm actually him, right? He's saying it's him. Everyone else fails. I am the true vine. That's who he is. Well, in what way? What does he do? Well, he provides nourishing life, doesn't he, to the branches. Look at verse 4 with me. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. He's saying, I'm the true vine that actually produces life-giving fruit. A few days ago, I was reflecting on this, thinking about the sermon in my parents' garden in Dorset, and there was an apple tree right in front of me. This time of year, the blossom is just beginning to appear, little red blossomy bits. Before long, it'll turn into leaves. I'm not an agriculturalist. It'll be covered, won't it, in green leaves pretty soon, maybe in a couple of months. The fruit will start appearing. Where does the power for that life come from? It's a living thing, isn't it? Where does all that life come from? The trunk draws it up, doesn't it, from the ground underneath. It draws it up. The water, the nutrients from the soil to produce that fruit. Jesus is the life-giving vine that we must be connected to in order to live. Without him, no life. No fruit in disciples. Okay, that's what he does. He provides the life. But third question, why? What's the result? Well, look at me at verse 11. Over the page. John 15, verse 11. Look at what he says. I've told you this. Why? So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's not a bad outcome, is it? Complete joy from the author of life itself. From the one who invented and created shooting stars and sunsets and strawberries and sex, rainbows and waterfalls and music and beaches. The bountiful creator, the generous giver of life, the fountain of all goodness. He promises complete joy. To whom? To those who are connected to him as branches in the vine. And we'll come back to that joy, okay? But there we are, we've got the vine. Second character, also in verse 1, the gardener. Look back at chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. That's who he is. God the Father is the gardener. Now, what does he do? Well, verse 2. First, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. He's a careful, devoted gardener. He's attentive, trimming and pruning this vine. Now, as has probably already become clear, I'm not a gifted gardener. Even so, there's one thing I try to do each year in our garden, which is just prune our rose bush a little bit. I'm not an expert. I've not really learned what you're meant to do, but it seems fairly obvious to me. You cut back the, you know, the dead buds and new ones will appear better next year. Great. I'm not doing it expertly at all, but it's a clear principle, isn't it? You cut back the dead things and more comes to life. My father-in-law shows how it's really done. He's got a good 20-odd rose bushes in his garden. He seems to have a full kind of year's calendar schedule of all the different bits of trimming and pruning throughout the year in order for it to really bear beautiful roses. And it yields beautiful results. God the Father is perfectly devoted to his vineyard. Any dead branches that aren't connected, they're gotten rid of, thrown away and burned, verse 6. And the living branches, connected to the vine, they're lovingly pruned. End of verse 2. So that it will be even more fruitful. So he's not an absent or disinterested gardener. He's not a half-hearted, fair-weather gardener. No, he's absolutely committed. Trimming and pruning. So that this vineyard will bear fruit. He ensures that life is flowing fully through the vine to the branches. Third question, why? What will the result be? Well, look at me at verse 9. Over the page, John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Do you see what's going on there? The Father, love begins with the Father, doesn't it? Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Jesus is keen to add to this agricultural image. He wants to kind of qualify it and say, well, hang on, just remember, this is actually a personal thing we're talking about here. This is a personal relationship. The life that flows through the vine is what? It's love. It's love. And not any old love, but the perfect, eternal, divine love that the Father has poured out on the Son. Isn't this one of the most mind-blowing verses in the whole Bible? I mean, God eternally is Father, Son, and Spirit, isn't he? A loving union of three. He is Trinity forever. That's who he is. And here, Jesus says the very love with which the Father loves the Son is what he pours out on his friends, his disciples. It overflows from the Father to the Son by the Spirit, cascading over to Jesus' friends, those who are connected to him. Pulsing through the vine into the branches. And because this love originating in the Father is being poured out on Jesus' friends, well, the Father is glad to hear from these people and respond to them. So verse 7, look at what he says. John 15, 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. He says the same thing in verse 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. The Father loves us with the love he has for the Son. And therefore, he's delighted to give whatever we ask. Now, we'll come back to that promise as well. But finally, we see where we fit in, don't we? As disciples of Jesus, we are the branches. Jesus is the vine, Father is the gardener, we are the branches. He says it clearly in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now what a genius picture to communicate our dependence. We know, don't we, if we're candid, that as human beings we are very dependent creatures. Dependent on other people, dependent on the land, dependent on God, dependent on sleep and food. We're dependent in many ways, but we can begin to deceive ourselves, can't we, and forget that we're dependent. Stupidly, we begin to live as if we're independent, but not with a branch in a vine. You can't forget that. You can't miss it, can you? With a branch in a vine, no way could you forget its utter dependence. Separate the branch from the vine, it dies. Like branches in a vine, we are completely dependent on Jesus for life. Last week we heard him say, didn't we, in chapter 14, I am the life. That is, he is how we know God. He is how we have our deathly sins forgiven and removed from us forever. He is how we receive eternal life. He is the life of God pulsating through our veins because of our spiritual union with him. That's who we are. We're the dependent branches. And so what do? Well, this is one of the most important words in the chapter. And it's a slightly surprising word, probably. It's very ordinary, isn't it? Remain. Remain. Stay put. There we are. What's our great purpose in life? Stay put. Huh. Now, remain is, as a translation, it is right, it's fair, but it sounds a bit kind of dull and lifeless, doesn't it? Which isn't quite sort of fair. It's the word used for dwelling or staying somewhere. Older translations had abide, you know, abide with me. It's about where you set up home. The disciples asked in chapter 1 of John to Jesus, they said, well, where are you staying? We'd love to come and stay with you there. It's the same words. Where are you dwelling? That's our calling, to dwell, to remain, to abide. Where? In Jesus, in the vine. He couldn't be more emphatic, could he? Verse 4, remain in me. Verse 4, it must remain in the vine. Verse 4 again, remain in me. Verse 5, remain in me. Verse 6, remain in me. Verse 7, remain in me. Verse 9, remain in my love. Verse 10, remain in my love. That is where we make our home. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? I mean, it's not very impressive. Just be there. Remain. And yet it's crucial. Because the options are very stark, aren't they? There are only two choices. Either you're in the vine, depending on Jesus for life, or you're not. And you're going to be swept away. Either you're a disciple of Jesus, or you're not. It's very, very binary. So do we see what it means to remain? It means continuous dependence. Continuous drinking of life from Jesus, the source of life. It's been a hot, sunny week, hasn't it? And our daughter Sophia loves a bit of watering in the garden, loves getting the big hose out, splashing around all over the pavement. I think, no, on the plants, not on the pavement. And when it hasn't rained for a while, you know, we might say to her, oh, Sophia, the plants look a bit thirsty. They need some water. Well, how are those leaves going to turn a nice, healthy green? How are the raspberries going to begin appearing on the bush? Plenty of water going into the soil so that it can draw up the water and pass on to the branches. That is our dynamic with Jesus. We're continually dependent on him. We continuously drink life up from him. Does that sound a bit weird, a bit sort of mystical maybe? What does that even mean, to draw up life from Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us it's actually very simple. Look at verse 7 with me. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. That's the purpose of listening to a sermon. That's the purpose of opening your Bible for a quiet time at home, or maybe listening to an audio Bible if there's not much quiet at home. As the word abides, remains, dwells in us, takes up residence in our minds and hearts, so we abide, remain, dwell in Jesus. And so third question, why? What will the result be? It's not just fruit, is it? Verse 5, much fruit. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says it again in verse 8, that you bear much fruit. So now we need to see more closely, well, what actually is this fruit? I've looked at this passage many times over the years, but I don't think I'd ever seen this so clearly before. There's many beautiful aspects to this fruit. First, it is empowered by prayer. It always seemed a bit random to me that Jesus gives us these massive promises about prayer in this passage. Like, how does that connect to the whole vine and fruit thing? Well, look at verse 7 with me. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. You see, it goes on into verse 8. It's not just a random blank check. The fruit of disciple living is empowered by prayer. Of course it is. It's all coming from a life source beyond ourselves. It's all there waiting for us. We just need to ask. And the Father will be glad to give it. It's not like Aladdin, you know, rubbing his whatever it was so the genie comes out. It's not like a blank day. Oh, ask whatever you wish. Have anything. Yeah, whatever. No, it's all about the fruit, isn't it? That's why this promise is there. The end goal is much fruit of a lifestyle, a life, which demonstrates, verse 8, that we are clearly Jesus' disciples, which glorifies the Father. That is what the prayer is about. But if that's how we get it, it's empowered by prayer, what actually is it? Well, it consists of love obedience. I know that's not a word, But those two things are so closely connected in this passage, I'm just going to pretend it is, okay? Love, obedience. The two are inseparable in what Jesus says. We're dwelling, remaining, abiding in God's overflowing love, aren't we? And then so verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And the result, verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's saying to remain in God's love is obedience. That's just what it is. Just like he, God the Son, came from God the Father in an unbreakable, eternal, glorious, beautiful bond of love. And what did he do? Perfectly obeyed the Father's will. That's what it was for him to be in God's love. That's what obedience is. It's simply being in God's love. And then to complete the circle, what is it we're to do in obedience? Well, verse 12, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. The love just keeps overflowing, doesn't it? The Father's love overflows to the Son. We get joined to the Son, organically connected, like branches in a vine. We remain there. We live there in constant dependence, drinking up the life of love through the vine. And so then real vital connection means that more love flows out of us in obedience. Obedience to the will of the one who loves us, which is love like his to other people. Just keeps flowing. Love, obedience. Friends, this is how we change. This is how fruit grows in our lives. Not by external force, but by the life of Jesus' love flowing up through us. The power of his life pulsating through us because of our union with him. I mean, we all know that we should obey God, don't we? But feel the encouragement. Feel the hope. Feel the power of these words. All the power to obey comes from Jesus pulsing his life through you as you pray and ask. All the flavor of that obedience is love. Experiencing how you've been loved by Jesus and letting that love overflow to others. One of my favorite prayers has become one that I learned years ago serving on summer camps, where we would often pray for these teenagers we were trying to look after, Lord, love this person through me. That's what's happening as we love each other. God's love is flowing through us to each other. That's what's happening if you're loving your Connect group member by showing up this week when they need you, by setting aside a lunch break to spend with them, or when you turn a thought that's spoken to you in the Bible into a little note of encouragement to someone, or when you forego selfish spending and turn it into generous giving, or when you discipline your tongue from saying something that tears down and instead words that build up. You see, whenever we obey God's words, we are loving people. Even if you can't actually see how. Some sort of areas of sin that we're battling or godliness that we want to grow in, it just feels a bit sort of private and personal, doesn't it? Maybe what we watch on a screen or how we spend our money or, you know, the more sort of private things. But apparently even they are how we love people. Because either they're contributing to beautiful fruit in our lives, or they're hindering beautiful fruit in our lives. That is what Jesus' words in us is meant to achieve. They're residing there, filling us, changing us, empowering us, working in us and through us in love obedience. You see, Jesus and his words are completely inseparable, aren't they, in this passage. You can't have one without the other. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, they're just inseparable. Sometimes I meet people, I don't know if you do as well, who say something like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, or maybe they even say they love Jesus, but they're consciously disregarding the Bible. You see, that's not an option. You can't claim to be really into Jesus or to have a personal relationship with Jesus if you're just disregarding his words in all its clarity and authority. It means, brothers and sisters, this challenges us, doesn't it? If there is an area where you know you're disregarding his words, you must repent. It's absolutely inconsistent with who you are as a vine in the branch. Now, we'll never obey perfectly. But if you are stubbornly, unrepentantly clinging on to disobedience, then his words are not really remaining in you, are they? And if that continues, well, I can't really give you confidence that you're in the vine. Turn around. Receive his love again. Let his love flow through you in obedience. Trust and obey. Because lastly, what does this feel like? Complete joy. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Verse 11, complete joy. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wow, what a promise. Why so much joy? Well, because we're friends. To be in on this, friends, is the greatest privilege in the world. Look at what he says in verse 14. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. If you're in this relationship with me, this love-obedient relationship, we're friends. I no longer call you servants, 15, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends, for everything that I learned from my father, I've made known to you. We're in on this. He's told us what he's doing, what he's all about. In the whole Old Testament, just two individuals were called friends of God, Moses and Abraham. And they were pretty big deals, right? Like the VIPs. Now, that same extraordinary title is given to us, to each of us, as disciples of Jesus. Because Jesus is now revealed to us, his disciples connected to him, the fullness of his business, what he's doing. It's not as if he's no longer our Lord. Of course he is. He's always Lord. But we're also friends. We're also in on this. He's glad to share it with us. So do you want more joy? I do. What's the answer? More obedience. It's very simple, isn't it? Now, I don't say that to discourage or condemn us. We all have areas in our lives where obedience is lacking. And I hope this inspires us, this motivates us, because the promise is more joy. More joy. If we bring those areas in prayer to God and seek to let his words really change us, there will be more joy. Friends, Jesus isn't setting us up to fail here. Okay? He's not saying, obey or you're out. Right? He's saying, no, you're in, so obey. Because there'll be more joy. It will bring fullness of joy. And I can testify to that, can't you? So I look back on my walk with Jesus over the years. I know that half-hearted obedience is miserable. It's the worst. It's like doing the splits, isn't it? You know, when you're getting onto a boat. Anyone do that this weekend in the sun? You're on the bank and then there's the boat and it begins to drift away. You're doing the splits. It's miserable. Not at all comfortable, right? That's what half-hearted obedience is like. One foot in the world, one foot in what God says. It's rubbish. But you know, the Bible is clear. There is some pleasure in sin, right? But if you're kind of half-heartedly following Jesus, you don't get the pleasures of sin, nor do you get the far greater pleasures of obedience. Don't be a half-hearted disciple. Jesus wants much more than that for you. He wants fullness of joy. The fullness of joy that comes from being connected to him, his life pulsating through you increasingly, more and more life, more and more love, more and more obedience, more and more delicious fruit. Let's believe what he says. More obedience brings more joy. Maybe you're feeling discouraged and you say, oh, you have no idea just how much I'm struggling. How rubbish I am, how screwed up my heart is. I do, because I'm the same. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. None of us has the power And that's the point, isn't it? You're not a branch on your own. You're connected to the vine. The power is not yours. The love and the life are not yours. They're coming up through the vine, pulsating through you. And there will be, he promises, much fruit. Much fruit. So friends, as we finish, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in some prayers. And I'm going to mention various aspects of this fruit, which you might particularly want to pray for. Okay, so let's have a sort of few minutes of prayer, and I'll lead us through, and we'll think about this fruit, and let's ask God. He's given us big promises, hasn't he, about answering our prayers. Let's believe that promise. Let's thank him, and let's pray for this kind of fruit. Let me lead us together. First, let's just thank God for these amazing promises. You are the branches. He promises, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He promises, if my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, that you might bear this fruit. He tells us, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And now let's hear these crucial words about our utter dependence and commit ourselves to depending on the life-giving power of the vine. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I expect that there might be areas of your life, maybe areas of obedience or disobedience, areas that you want to grow in, areas that you would love to see more fruit. Let's pray for it. Jesus is telling us explicitly to do that. So let's pray for the fruit of love. Where are you struggling to love people? What is it that holds you back from loving people? Father God, would your love pulsate through us because we're connected to Jesus? Let's pray for obedience. What is it in God's word that you're struggling to obey? Father God, would the obedience of Jesus increasingly pulsate through us? Because we know that is where fullness of joy is to be found. And let's pray for fruit in mission. Jesus says, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. He's sending us out. Let's pray for people in our lives to come to Jesus through our witness. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Father, you've promised to hear these prayers. You've promised to answer them. Thank you for these massive promises. Please help us to believe them. Help us to keep bringing these things to you in prayer, because because we are utterly dependent on the vine for life. Thank you so much for the hope in these words. The hope that much fruit really is possible in our lives because of Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.